Thank God for His redeeming grace. Amen. Well, let's think about revival again tonight. And I want to talk about, in this message tonight, prevailing prayer for revival. Prevailing prayer. James chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 16 as we think about this subject of the importance of prayer and revival. There are two means that we think of, broad means, to assist in bringing revival. One of those is men. The influence that we would have over others, over mankind. And the second one is the influence of God. The influence of man, our influence, and those we influence. And second means is the influence of God. Now, truth influences man. Truth influences others. But God is going to be influenced by prayer. How are we going to get the power of God on a revival meeting? It's by prayer. Our evangelist is going to come, and he's going to preach the truth. I promise you that. He's going to preach the Word of God. And he's going to influence men with truth. But beside that, we have to have the influence of God. And that's only going to come through prayer. James 5, 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. And then here's the principle. Here's what that's based on. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a saved person who's living right, availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. There's a chain of causes that helps bring revival. And one of the primary links in all of the chain of the causes that will bring revival is the prayer link. Without that, you might as well throw the chain away. Dr. Charles Finney, the great revival preacher of years ago, made this statement: truth by itself will never produce the effect without the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit is given in answer to earnest prayer. Let me read that again, because I think he was a great revivalist, and he had this statement in his revival lectures, the book on revival lectures. Truth by itself will never produce the effect, just truth. We want to have someone who's going to preach the truth, but without the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit is given in answer to earnest prayer, how are we going to have the power? It is through earnest prayer. We need truth, and we need the power of God. We must have both in order to see God do something. So what is prevailing prayer? Prevailing prayer is, and we know that God desires us to have certain things that He gives us in our heart. And He gives us those desires, but those desires alone are not enough. You can want people to be saved, and you can want us to have a good revival, and you can desire for God to bless, but just having the desire, the benevolent attitude in our heart for that to happen is not going to do it. But prevailing prayer, I mean really getting hold of God, prevailing prayer is a thing that's going to bring the power of God and move us out of just making it a desire into making it something. We're going to see the results. It effectually moves God. That's what he's talking about, the effectual. That means the kind of prayer that causes an effect, that moves God, that makes something happen, because we are prayer warriors and we're praying. Effectual means it produces a desired result. When we are prevailing in prayer, we have that desire and we continue and we go to take it before God in prayer, then the thing is, we're going to see the desired result and the effect. There's some essential things that I think that the Bible would teach us are necessary for prevailing prayer. If we're really going to get a hold of God and have the power of God, first of all, I think it has to be prayer for a certain object. If we're going to have prevailing prayer, We need to be very specific in what we're asking for. If you'll read the Bible, and you'll see some of the greatest prayers that were ever answered, you'll discover that those prayers were answered. The result was because of a specific request by the one making the prayer. And so we've got to focus in, and we've got to be very specific about what we're asking God. God doesn't expect us just to float around in generalities in our prayer and say, "Oh Lord, just generally bless this and generally bless that," and so on and so forth. We need to get down to specific business with God and say, "God, we want you to bless this revival meeting. We really desire it from our heart." And whenever we ask for those specific blessings, we're going to see them. So we have to pray with a definite object in mind, and then it must be in accordance with God's revealed will. God's never going to answer prayer that is not in His revealed will. And God gives us His revealed will. One of the ways we know, of course, is through the Bible, but there are other ways. And I think primarily it's the promises and the predictions that God gives us in His Word, that if we pray and meet the criterion, He's going to answer those things. The Bible tells us if we want certain things done, God will do those things. By His express promise, He's told us that. By His predictions about those things, He's told us that. And so we can count on what God has promised in His Word. How many of you believe we can count on God's Word? What God says, what God promises, we can count on. Mark 11:24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire," what things soever ye desire, "when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Is that a promise of God? Do we believe that promise? Are we going to act on that promise in relationship to anything in our lives, and specifically in relationship to revival? I think another thing is God's providence. God leads in His providence so that we know when God is really making it clear that certain things are going to take place, because providentially He has shown us those things, and God can do that. A third thing is by the Holy Spirit of God. We can pray in the will of God by asking the Holy Spirit to show us the will of God. And by the way, the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit controlled the writing of the Word of God. And so He never contradicts the Word of God. And that's one acid test. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you, that you might know the will of God in certain areas. Romans 8:26. "Likewise the Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit, "also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Sometimes we need to recognize that. We may not really understand what we need to pray for. So what do? "But the Spirit itself," or Himself, "maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." If we just get before God and ask the Spirit of God to guide us, I believe He'll guide us in what we don't understand and what we cannot utter and what we cannot say. The Holy Spirit of God will make utterances before the Father for us, an intercession with groanings that we can't even put into words. Have you ever been praying and you just couldn't put it into words? And you just perhaps, and this will scare some Baptists to death, perhaps you just came to the place where you just moaned and sort of groaned, and you couldn't get it out. You just didn't know what to say, and you just said, "Oh God." And maybe you wept and cried. Well, then the Spirit of God, I think, takes over all of that emotion, all of that sincerity, and takes it before the Father. And that is why, beloved, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. I preach on that a lot. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we call on Him, then He helps us pray. And He helps us with our infirmities. And then we've got to pray with submission to the will of God. Sincere prayer, the kind of prayer that's going to get through, is a prayer that has to, when we pray it, we have to be willing to submit to whatever answer God gives. What's God going to do in your life and in your heart and in your family during this revival meeting? I don't know. Neither do you. But may I ask you tonight, are you willing to pray that whatever it is God brings, whatever it is that God allows in your family, in your life, and you personally, that whatever He does, you'll yield to it. That's prevailing prayer. That's what David did. You remember David was praying. He was on his face before God. His little baby was about to die. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally they came to him and said, David, the little baby's dead. You don't have to ask God to heal him anymore. You don't have to ask God. David said, I don't know. It may be God's will. It may not be God's will. But I'm going to pray. And then whatever God shows me, that's what I'm going to live with. And when they told David, what did he do? He didn't go into a state of depression. He didn't go off and hide somewhere. David got up, washed himself. The Bible says he went about his business, ate a meal, did all of the routine things, and got right back into the flow of life. You know why? He accepted what God gave him in answer to his prayer. We need to pray that whatever it is God wants to do, whatever He does in our lives, we're going to accept that and follow His leadership and do what He commands us to do. The effectual prayer is something we need to pray for, and it implies, I think, a quality of importance. The effectual prayer applies to the quality of importance. If it's important to us, what I'm simply saying is we're going to pray for it effectually. You know, if we got a loved one that's really sick and about to die, man, we can get alone and get down to business with God, can't we? We need the same kind of burden for revival. We need the same kind of burden for God to do something in our lives. So if the desire is that strong, I believe it'll be granted by God. And if it doesn't contradict God's will, He's given us the promise. If the desire is that important and that strong, and we'll pray and prevail in prayer and mean business for it, then I think God's going to take care of it. Now, I believe there are a couple reasons that we could come to the conclusion as to why this is the right thing to believe. Number one, God's general benevolence. And simply by that, I'm just saying it's God's nature to want to do good to us. Don't you think God wants to be good to us? Don't you think the Heavenly Father wants to do something for us? I believe He does. I believe that's His nature. He has a benevolent nature, a desire to do good. And secondly, it's presumed that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is the one who is causing the excitement in our soul to make us want revival. The Holy Spirit brings that to our hearts. Jacob, on one occasion, Jacob said to God, to the angel of the Lord, I will not let you go. And he was saying it basically to God. He said, I'm not going to let you go except you bless me. That ought to be our attitude about this revival. God, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to wrestle with you. I'm not going to let you go. And by the way, God didn't get mad at Jacob. God didn't say, get out of here, Jacob. You don't have any right to talk to me that way. He understood Jacob's heart, and he knew Jacob meant business. And Jacob said, God, I will not let you go until you bless me. That's the attitude we need as a church about revival. One time God said to Moses, when the children of Israel were given to idolatry, and Moses was very perturbed at them. And so as a result of that, God said, move over, Moses. If you'll just back out of the way, I'll come down and kill all of them. I'll just wipe them out. And that was God telling Moses, and I put it in our vernacular, but that's exactly what he was saying. Move over, Moses. I'm tired of the way they're doing it too, and I'll just come down and wipe them out. But then Moses said something to God. He said, wherefore should the Egyptians say, for mischief did he bring them out? And he went on to say to God, God, if you kill them, then the Egyptians, where we came from, are going to make fun and say, that's the only reason God brought us out, brought those people out there, was to kill them. What my point is, Moses argued with God and got a hold of God and prayed to God. And God said, all right, Moses, I won't do that. You see, it was very important to Moses. And Moses pointed that out. And I know God is omniscient, but God honors prayer. And when we get sincere about prayer, and when we really understand the importance of what we're praying about, I just want to ask you tonight, how badly do you really want revival? How badly do you really want revival? I promise you, I want it. I really want it. And you may be thinking by now, I'm tired of hearing about it. If that's your attitude, you know what? You're probably the one who needs it more than anybody else. And I know that seems a little harsh, but I think it's true. I think it's very, very true. How bad do you want revival? It's an important thing. It's a needed thing. It's a thing that's not just going to happen by accident. Then I think we need to have the right motive. Prevailing prayer means we need to have the right motive. If we're going to pray and ask God to answer prayer, it must not be selfish and self-centered. I hope we understand that we're not asking God to give us a revival so that I can feel better about the church, or so that we can go out and brag at a fellowship meeting and say, our church had a revival. So we can go around telling other churches and our relatives and friends, hey, our church had revival, man, and nobody else is doing that. Aren't we something else? No, that's the wrong motivation. The wrong motivation will be just for our attendance to be up or all those things. The right motivation is simply this, that God would be glorified. That God would be honored, that He would be glorified. And I believe that God will honor that, the supreme desire for God's glory. You know, some women, I remember when I first heard this statement, but it's true, it could be true conversely. But some women would say it like this, oh, I want my husband to get saved and come to church with me so I won't be embarrassed. And let me tell you, that may be a motive down here somewhere, but that better not be the number one motive. The number one motive may be, should be this, that you understand that he's sinning against Almighty God. He's out of God's will, and he's going to go to hell if he doesn't get saved, and God is not being glorified through his life, and if he'll get saved, God will get the glory. That's what the real motive should be. To God be the glory. Then I think it has to be persevering prayer. Persevering prayer. Not praying for it just one time and walking away and leaving it. I believe the Bible teaches importunity. Going again and again and again. Persevering in prayer. Being specific and keep on praying about it. I could give you a list, and I don't have time to do it, of some things that I prayed about like that over the years of my ministry and my Christian life and persevered in prayer. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I wondered if God was going to answer the prayer, but I just kept on praying. Sometimes it had to do with a family member or someone else, that something of that nature. But I can tell you that I prevailed in prayer by God's grace and with God's help. And finally, after persevering and praying and praying and praying, God answered the prayer. Now, sometimes he answers it just like that. But sometimes God wants us to keep on praying, and that's a right thing to do. Now, why are some of these things essential to effectual praying? Why are some of these things I've mentioned essential? I think one thing is they illustrate the strength of God's feelings. They illustrate the strength of God's feelings. You know, God has feelings. God is a person. He's a spirit, but he's a person. Amen. Just like the Holy Spirit is a spirit, but he is also a person. And God places those feelings for the lost in our heart. And I believe that's what he's doing in these days. God is placing his feelings for the lost down in our heart. And this kind of praying shows that we have that feeling. The strength of God's feelings. Secondly, I think the results of understanding the danger of sinners. When we understand the danger of sinners, the danger they're in, our hearts are going to be moved. Does it matter that people are dying and going to hell? Let me illustrate it this way. If there were four or five women standing outside of a burning home, and they heard the screams of three or four children upstairs, and they could not get to them, and they could not help them, and they would hear them crying and screaming as the flames were leaping up, and nobody could get to them, do you think it would impact them? Do you think they would scream and maybe even pass out and maybe even faint there on the grounds? I would think so. They probably would not be able to stand it. Obviously, if it was their own children, it would even be more amplified. But even if it wasn't our children, my soul, our hearts would be touched. I remember standing in front of a theater. I was downtown in Harrisonburg, Virginia, where I first pastored. It was a cold, wintry day. And I think I was down to the Christian bookstore, which happened to be real close to the theater. And all of a sudden, sirens and fire trucks came, and everybody was gathered around. And we were standing there, and somebody said, "Miss So-and-so is still up there." And I heard him talking. "You mean the lady that always sells the tickets and does so-and-so?" "Yes, she's up in the office." And they didn't get her out of there. And she was burned to death in that fire. I never forget standing there. And I could give you some other illustrations. Suffice it to say, I could not hardly stand myself the rest of the day. I thought, why couldn't somebody get her? Why couldn't I have gone in and gotten her out of there? But she burned to death. You see, we need that kind of emotion. We need that kind of brokenness. Nobody would say that somebody who was in a panic, or somebody who was concerned, or somebody who was very radical about something like that, nobody said those firemen who went up in the Twin Towers on 9-1-1 were crazy. We admire them because they had compassion, they cared, and they got involved, and many of them lost their lives for it. So if the sinner's condition doesn't trouble you, my friend, you have a superficial spirituality. If lost people dying and going to hell does not disturb you, you have a superficial piety, a superficial spirituality. It must burden us. You say, "Preacher, I just don't feel that. I just don't experience that." Well, by God's grace, pray and get on your knees before God and ask Him to break your heart for that. And then I think another reason that these things are essential is the soul of a Christian, when it's burdened like that, somehow has got to have some relief. And the only way we can have relief is see those prayers answered. By the way, sometimes the best thing you can do after you've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and I believe you ought to keep on with importunity, but the time should come that you say, "God, it's bigger than me. I can't handle it, and You handle it." And trust Him to handle it. Believe He's going to handle it. Believe He's going to save your lost loved one. Keep on praying, but rest in the promise that He'll reach them somehow, some way along the way. I can remember Carolyn's brother, one of her brothers. I remember one that we were not sure was saved, and I drove 100 and something miles to visit him and then talk to him about the Lord. And we had reason to believe that he received the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was saved. Another pastor followed up on that and said he confirmed that. Then we had another one of her brothers, Earl, who had a heart attack and was in very critical condition. And a missionary went by and gave him a book, and he read the book about her life story, a great missionary. And when he was reading that, God touched his heart, and thank God he got saved. But somewhere along the way, we had to just quit worrying ourselves to death about it and say, "Lord, it's up to You." And we turn him over to You, and we believe You that he's going to be saved. And he got saved and stayed in that hospital, changed his life, and those who knew him said, "Earl changed. When we came in, he was a changed man." He talked about it, talked about the Lord. Though as by fire, he got saved. But we have to trust the Lord and believe that he's going to do that. And then it bonds the church with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we care like that, it's not enough to care. We've got to care enough. We've got to care like Jesus. When we care like Jesus, we begin to bond with the Lord Jesus Christ. We get his heartbeat. We share his heartbeat. And we are bonded with him like never before when we really prevail in prayer for lost people and really care enough about it. And then I believe this travail in prayer for souls will also create a bond between the believer who's been praying for lost souls and the souls who get saved. You see, I believe the lady who came forward Sunday, I believe that Ms. Maxwell and Tracy Smith are going to have a natural bond with her because they led her to Jesus Christ. I also believe that when you're praying for people that are, you're so burdened for, your loved ones, when they get saved, there's going to be an affinity, a love that you have for those people, because you're going to rejoice that you prayed for them and you saw them saved. There's some people throughout my ministry and life that I can tell you today I'm very close to, because I prayed for them a long time and they got saved. Some of them not so long, but most of them a very long time. And they got saved, and when they got saved, we had a natural affinity. We became friends and close in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't, you know, sometimes I go back and preach where I used to pastor. And I remember a young man was the minister of music at the church where I first pastored. I went back for an anniversary. I've been back two or three times there, and went back for an anniversary, the first one. And I was preaching, and he came up to me and he said, "You don't remember me, do you?" And I said, "No, I really don't." I'm not real sure. Help me out. And of course, he was a little bitty boy when I was there. And he said, "Well, I remember the Saturday you came by. My father was lost. And Mom and Dad were getting ready to divorce. And you came by and you led my daddy to the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "I have never forgotten that. Our home got straightened out. Mom and Dad got right." And he said, "Now I'm in full-time service." I said, "Man, I'm so glad you told me that." I almost shouted, but I knew better. So I got real happy in my soul. Amen. And that was just, he just seemed like he wanted to hang out with me the whole time I was there, back for the special occasion. And I make it a point to talk to him. I've been back a couple of times, at least one other time since then. What an exciting thing. For that, and there are other things even closer to that, but I believe God helps us with those things. It's sort of like birthing your own child, ladies. There's just something about it that we have an affinity with Jesus because we're doing what He wants done, and then when it gets done, we're happy about it, and we just naturally are bonded together with those people when they get saved. And then I close out with this thought: prevailing prayer is going to bring results. I promise you that prevailing prayer will bring results. This may be a very simplified illustration of that, but it's not so much the prevailing, I guess, and the length of the time, but the fact that prayer works. This morning, I had to go down to the hospital. Had to get up real early and get down there. It's been that way Monday morning and Tuesday morning and this morning. There were so many of them, I thought I had them all right. I thought I had all of them written down. And so I had promised one person that I would be there for his mother's surgery. And I said, "I'll be there. If she wants me to be there, I'll be there." So I had my prayer time this morning. And of course, in my prayer time, I said, "Lord, lead me today and help me." You know, like, I'm sort of dumb sometimes. You're going to have to help me through all these things. Guide me in the steps of a righteous man ordered by the Lord. Lord, order my steps. So I get down to the hospital, I think, in plenty of time to see Brother Philpott before he goes up. Well, I go up to the place and I say, I need to go back and see Mr. Philpott. Okay, he's in room 12. She said, if they hadn't already taken him up. Well, I have that sort of time. Usually it takes them a long time, more than 15 minutes or so. I went back and he wasn't there. I thought, oh me, I've missed him. And it's real hard to get back there when they've already taken him back into the surgical room. Well, room 12 was where I was. I stepped out and I looked in room 13, and I had totally forgotten about it. I'd left the note at my house. And I know none of you ever do that kind of thing, and you expect a pastor to be perfect and never forget, but I had forgotten that I told him I'd be there, and he stepped out, and I said, "Well, hey, how's your mama doing? I'm going to come in there in just a minute and have prayer with her." Now, you can go tell him. I don't see him here tonight. He's with her. I'm not telling you who it is. I want you to go tell him. But at any rate, there he was right next door. Well, I say, I'm going to try to go find Brother Philpott. I take off, and then normally I'd go back out through that office, and it seemed like the Lord said to me, "No, go down the hall and go up the old elevator and go up that old back way." I went up the back way, second floor, got off the elevator, and the first words I heard was, "Well, there's my pastor now." And it was Brother Philpott, and they were rolling him down the hall. And I had prayer with him. And of course, he wanted to talk a while. And we bottlenecked the whole thing for a while. Finally, I said, "Brother Philpott, this nurse needs to get you down in. There's two more people waiting for surgery." And then I went out of there, and I just laughed and smiled. I said, "Thank you, Lord, for taking care of me and hearing my prayer." Amen? Amen. That may seem like something simple to you, but it was something great to me. Because God's alive, and God does answer prayer. Prevailing prayer will bring results, especially for a dumb preacher who forgets. Elijah, on one occasion, mourned over all of Israel. He mourned, just like Moses did, about the idolatry. And he was so brokenhearted about that. And he knew that judgment needed to come, and he prayed that God would judge them. And Elijah got a hold of God, and he said, "God, please, for 3.5 years, don't let it rain." Now, that's pretty bold praying, isn't it? Don't let it rain on them. Judge them. Let everything dry up. And then a day came when it was time for him to relent. And it was time for him to have a change of heart. And he came to God. He got it on the mountain alone, all by himself. And he sent a servant out. He said, "Go tell me if there's a cloud out there." And he said, "No." He came back. He said, "Go back." And he went back. And on the 7th time, he came back. While he was praying, he came back and he said, "I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand out there." Elijah said, "That's good enough for me." And he got up and took off, went about his business. Amen. He prayed it in, and then he prayed that God would relieve it and move it out. And God did that because of prevailing prayer. John Knox, the great preacher in Scotland, the great reformer, was known for his prayers. The Bloody Queen of Scotland, Bloody Mary, said this. She said she feared his prayers more than all the armies of Europe. Can you imagine that? A queen saying, "I fear the prayers of one man more than all the mighty armies of Europe." And he was a great prayer warrior. Praying with a group of friends, he was praying in the garden one day, as he often would go to a little garden spot, but he had some friends there, and they were praying that God would do something to relieve all of the terrible tragedies and all that was going on. And all of a sudden, John Knox got up and he said, "Okay, men." He said, "I believe God's answered our prayer. He's going to do something." He had a feeling that God was going to do something. He went just a little ways, and it wasn't long till the very first thing that came to their ears, the very first message, was that Bloody Mary, Queen of Scotland, had died. Now, I'm not saying he was praying God would kill her. I don't know what he was praying, but God did kill her. God took her life, and I don't think it was an accident that they were in that place praying, and that he knew God had just done something, and he was able to say that. We need to have that kind of praying, and I think we've got to unite in effectual prayer, fervent prayer, for what we want and what we desire. What do we want and what do we desire? We desire revival. Amen. I hope first. Revival. This is not an evangelistic meeting. It's a revival. That's for saved folks. Now, the byproduct we pray and trust God will be that many souls will be saved. But first and foremost, do we want revival? Do you want revival? You say, "Now, preacher, be honest with you, it's just you and it's not me." Old friend, it should be you too. It should be all of us. And I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, and I'm not saying that I have more spirituality than one soul in this building. I'm saying that all of us need to get down to the business of recognizing and realizing that any church anywhere probably could use revival, and our church is no exception to that. As good as our church is, and we have a good church. And I said it Sunday, and I said it again, that's more the reason and the harder challenge in order for us to recognize that we do need a revival, but we do need a revival. We really do need a revival. And we cannot expect a blessing unless we ask for it. My question is now, will we ask for it? Will we prevail in prayer? Another thing that God will not do in answering our prayer is if we have sin in our lives. We will not prevail in prayer if we're practicing some sin in our life. We need to let go of it and cast it out. now and forevermore by the grace of God, so that our prayers can get through. Prevailing prayer is what we need. Do we want revival? Do you want it? Will you prevail in prayer with me and ask God that we might have it, and maybe even do some of that tonight? Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great promises of the blessed book. And you promise that the effectual, fervent prayer, not just insincere, but the effectual, fervent, the kind of praying that will bring an effect, results, effectual. God, help us to care enough to prevail in prayer, to pray, to judge our lives, to search our hearts, to do whatever you tell us to do. Help us to be willing to prevail in prayer for our lost loved ones, to prevail in prayer for the evangelists and for our church. Help us to see, as I said Sunday, Lord, help us to at least pray, Lord, show me myself, and then show me thyself. In Jesus' name, amen. May God have his way and speak to our hearts tonight. Will you come as God has spoken to your heart?